The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and had burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voice and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? Where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev and of the Kerethites, and against that which belonged to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, there was spread abroad over all the land eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among them who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall do no such thing, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us. He has given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Arur, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask that His Spirit would give us ears to hear. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word to us this morning. And we ask that your Spirit, who has inspired these words, would write them upon our hearts today. That we may receive your word with understanding and we might respond in obedience and faith. And we say with your servant Samuel, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen. I'm glad to see that on a morning like this, I've got my regular glass of water and then I've got a little reserve glass of water in behind there. That's good. I'm aware that it's warm. I'll keep an eye on you. Let's keep an eye on one another. Hopefully you had breakfast this morning. Hopefully you may have some water with you. We need that today. And today we continue our series in 1 Samuel. We're almost at the end of 1 Samuel. So this is chapter 30, next week chapter 31, and then that's it for 1 Samuel. And this is a key moment in the story of the life of David and the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. Well, this is a turning point. We've seen that David has been in the wilderness, and we've seen that in the last couple of weeks, in chapter 27 and chapter 29, as we looked at David's sojourn among the Philistines, he's not just being tested in the wilderness. At that moment, at that time, he was wandering in the wilderness. He was living in his own wisdom and strength. God didn't tell him to go and sojourn among the Philistines. And he found himself in a very precarious situation when the Philistines raised up their armies to go against Israel. And David had made an alliance with the Philistines. So what was he to do? Is he going to go and fight against his own people? It was a moment of crisis. God delivered him out of that moment of crisis. And as he returned back to Ziklag, he discovered an even greater crisis. He's delivered from one crisis and he finds himself confronted with another crisis. And the prophet Amos, when he is describing the day of the Lord, he says it's a fearful day, it's a terrible day, the day of the Lord. And he says this, he uses an illustration. It's as if a man fled from a lion and a bear came to him. Or he went into his house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. And this is very much David's experience. He escapes a lion only to encounter a bear. And when he comes back to Ziklag, he finds that everything is gone. The whole community there, the village there, has been burned to the ground. And his family and the wives and children of his men have been taken. Now it's at this point that he turns back to God. He returns to God. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. We don't read anywhere in chapter 27 or 29 when he was in Philistia that David inquired of the Lord. That wasn't God's plan for David's life. That was David's plan. He was living in his own wisdom, his own strength. And the result was Ziklag, burned to the ground, and his wife and his family captured and driven away. So this is a low point for David. But it's also a turning point for David. And in fact, it's a turning point in the whole narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel. And notice how it begins. On the third day, he returned to Ziklag on the third day. And when we hear that phrase, it's a little marker about chronology, timing. But on the third day, we immediately think resurrection. Christ was raised on the third day. And this is what we will see with David. David is revived. He's resurrected. He's restored. He's renewed on the third day. And I'm reminded here of what the prophet Hosea says. This is Hosea chapter 6. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." And this is David's experience. The burning of Ziklag was God's discipline on David. And God's discipline healed David. It revived David. It restored him. On the third day, David was raised up. And then what we see in this chapter, what we just heard, is David living before the Lord once again. And that's what we have to consider as we look at this chapter, what it looks like to return to the Lord and then to live before the Lord. And I want us to consider this chapter under three headings. So the three headings are covenant strength, covenant faithfulness, and covenant grace and peace. So first of all, covenant strength. We need to renew our strength. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. That's what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Covenant faithfulness. We live in obedience and faith. We live before the Lord in obedience and faith, trusting in God's love and faithfulness towards us. And that's what we see in this chapter. David walking in obedience and faith, covenant faithfulness. And then covenant grace and peace. At the end of the chapter, David becomes a peacemaker. And he becomes a peacemaker by being a minister or a mediator of the grace of God, the grace of the covenant. And likewise, we are called to be ministers of God's grace, ministers of God's peace. So first of all, covenant strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And kids, if you've got your sermon outline there, this is a sheet just for you. You can see there, there's a key verse. And the key verse is 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And at the end of that verse, we have this line, "David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So you can write that down there. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. For David, this meant returning to the Lord. This meant repentance. He turned back to God. And it was God's discipline, God's correction that brought him to that place of repentance. It was the crisis of returning to Ziklag and finding the whole town burned to the ground and the wives and the children taken captive. Now, this is quite a crisis. It's the summertime. We often go away at summer. I don't think any of us have come home to find our house burned to the ground and our family taken captive. This is a desperate moment of crisis for David. But it's a crisis that turns him back to the Lord. And we need to consider the way in which he responds to this crisis and the way in which his men responded to the crisis. Now, it's a desperate crisis. The Amalekites are a wicked, wicked people. They are a people who seek to devour and destroy the weakest of the people that they conquer. And normally their practice was just simply to kill everyone. In this case, they don't. But that doesn't mean things are okay. Because the reason that they captured the women, the reason they captured the children, was so that they could take them as slaves, or so that they could sell them as slaves. And it says that they carried them off. And the word that's used there is a word that's normally used for driving cattle. This is how the women and children were treated, like cattle. They're being driven by the Amalekites. And when David's men see this, they become angry. Now, there's weeping at first. David and his men are weeping till they have no strength. But when they lose their strength, these men, they turn towards David in anger, and they make accusations. Now, this is typical. In moments of crisis, we're often tempted to look around. Who's to blame for this? Who's responsible? We become angry at what's happened. Someone needs to be accountable for this, and we turn and we start to point fingers. Now, kids, you can think about this when you're playing with your brothers and sisters and there's a conflict. It's always my sister's fault. It's always my brother's fault. They're to blame. We turn against one another. This is the men's response. And this shows that in the midst of this conflict, they've totally lost sight of God's presence with them, God's providence, God's promise. They don't see that at all. They just want vengeance on David. But notice David's response. In the midst of this crisis, he regains his sight He sees the Lord again. He recognizes God's presence in it. He recognizes God's providence, God's purpose. And whereas his men turn against him, David, he doesn't respond by trying to defend himself, trying to give counter accusations. He doesn't also go off and try and, you know, reassure himself, like, I got this, it's going to be okay, I got this, I know what to do. He doesn't do that either. There's not a moment where he's in the mirror trying to psych himself up, you know, take a power pose and get ready for this. He's not doing that. Instead, he turns to the Lord and he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. It's the third day. David is revived. He's resurrected. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And when you look at that sentence, there's two words that are important. Now, when you look at that, you think, okay, the Lord is important, God is important, strengthening is important, David is important. Yes, those are important words. But the two words I want us to notice are a preposition, in, and a possessive pronoun, his. So the grammar is important here. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. In the Lord, his God. Those two words are important. So first of all, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Not in himself, but in the Lord. In other words, David remembered where he lived. He remembered where he was. He was in the Lord. And David had been in difficult moments in the past, even in his own recent life history, he'd been in moments of crisis. And it was at those times that he wrote Psalms and he prayed. And this is the kind of thing that he prayed. Psalm 57, for example, when David was cornered by Saul and in the cave, David prayed this, Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now David remembered what he'd prayed. He remembered where he was. I'm in the shadow of the wings of the Lord God Almighty. I am in him. He is my refuge. And surely he will deliver me from my enemies. He will send from heaven and help when I cry out. He will send out his steadfast love, his faithfulness. This is how David is strengthening himself in the Lord. Now, the other word is important too, his. It's not just that he strengthens himself in the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord, his God. Not just generic God. He's not just strengthening himself in the Creator or the Redeemer, although that's true. But it's his God, his God. David remembers that he is in covenant with the Lord God, the Lord his God. He knows that he belongs to the Lord. And he knows that the Lord belongs to him. God has taken him to be, he's taken his people to himself. David knows he belongs to him. And God has offered himself to David. They belong to one another. That's a covenant. A relationship of mutual belonging. And David knows that the Lord Most High, the Lord of hosts, is his God. And he remembers the covenant. And so this is covenant strength. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And he knows, therefore, that the Lord is not only with him, but for him. The Lord is for him. Again, when he was in a desperate situation, just a few years earlier, he had written this psalm. He prayed this. He says of the Lord, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. That's Psalm 56. So David strengthens himself in the Lord, his God. He's in the Lord, and the Lord is his God. God is for him. And God is personally interested in what's happening with him. He keeps count of his tossings. He collects his tears. When David cries out, the Lord will deliver him from his enemies. The Lord is for him. Now, David hadn't done this earlier when he was afraid of Saul. If you go back to chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, "Surely Saul will overtake me." He feared Saul in his heart. And at that time, he didn't strengthen himself in the Lord, but he went on his own strength. And he tried to live in his own strength. And the result of that was Ziklag, burned to the ground. And this is a warning to us too. How often do we turn somewhere else for our strength? Or how often do we try to live in our own strength? Now, you may be in a moment of crisis right now. You may be going through a difficult time. And the question is, where's your confidence? Where's your strength? Where's your identity? Where's that found? And we live in a world where there are so many things that offer to rescue us, offer to give us strength, offer to give us confidence, promise to give us success. And so we look to social media, for example. Okay, how many likes do I have? What's my following? How many followers? We get our confidence and our strength from that. Or sometimes we just want to feel better about the situation. So we turn to medication. Maybe we start drinking. Or maybe we think a prescription from the doctor is what we need. That's the strength I need. That's going to help me at this time. Or maybe our confidence is in our work. And you can look at your work and you think, okay, I got a hold of. I can do that well. That's where my strength is in my work. Or maybe in your relationships. You think, in this relationship, that's where my identity rests. That's where my strength rests. And if you're putting your strength in any of those things, you're finding your confidence in any of those things, the end of that path is Ziklag, burned to the ground. You're going to come to the end of your own strength. And so with David, when we face trials and tribulations, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. And remember what the Apostle Paul said. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, you know, "I work and I live in the grace of God, and his grace towards me is not in vain." Paul knew the grace of God. He lived in the grace of God. And then he says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul lived in the strength of the Lord. He even says in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Paul knew what David knew, the strength of the Lord, being in the Lord. And not just in the Lord, but in the Lord, his God. "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And God in Christ has given himself for us. He's ours, and we are his. So that's the strength of the covenant. And let's remember today that we belong to the Lord, and he belongs to us. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Now, having strengthened himself in the Lord his God, David then meets with the priest, Abiathar. Again, as you're reading through chapter 27, chapter 29, you never read anywhere that he met with Abiathar to inquire of the Lord, "What should I be doing?" David doesn't do that. He's living in his own wisdom, not just his own strength, but his own wisdom. But now, having strengthened himself in the Lord, he goes and he meets with Abiathar to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he goes to meet with his pastor. He'd been ignoring his pastor, and it wasn't going well. And he finally went and he met with his pastor. Now, we need to remember that in times of crisis, there will be a temptation. David fell into that temptation to look for security and strength elsewhere and to go his own way. It's a temptation for us in the church too. When you're going through a crisis, when you're struggling maybe with just the circumstances of life or with a particular sin, there will be a temptation. You will experience this, and some of you know this, to withdraw. You withdraw from the church. And sometimes I notice someone's been away for a little while, a couple or a family, they've been away, and I ask after them, and I maybe call them and try to reach out, and I find out, oh, we've been going through a really difficult time. That's why they haven't been here. And there's various reasons for that. I understand that. Sometimes you think, well, I don't want to be a burden on other people. Or you may be embarrassed by what's going on. Or you may think, okay, I can handle this on my own. I got it. Well, David thought he could handle it on his own. And the result was Ziklag, burned to the ground. And so there's a reminder here, too, that especially when we're going through hard times, we need the fellowship of the church. We need to be with God's people. We need to be worshiping with his people on a Sunday morning. And reach out to your pastor, like David did. Come and talk to us. Let us know what's going on. So your church is here to love you and support you, and your pastors are here to love you and support you. And this is what David does. He meets with his pastor, and he inquires of the Lord. So he prays. This is what he asks. Verse 8. Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Now notice here that God's answer is greater than David's prayer. God's answer exceeds David's prayer. David simply asks, shall I pursue? Will I overtake? That's his prayer. God's answer, yes, pursue, for you will surely overtake and you will rescue. God's answers to our prayers are often greater than our prayers. And it's a reminder that we often pray for too little. We need to be bold in our prayers. Don't shrink back. Pray bold prayers. God can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And that's the case here with David. Shall I pursue? Will I overtake? Yes, you shall pursue, for you will overtake and you will rescue. Now David hears that, and what do we read in the next verse? Verse 9, so David set out. David prayed, heard the word of the Lord, and he immediately responded. So David set out. God said, pursue, so David set out. David hears the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and he immediately obeys the word of the Lord. This is covenant faithfulness. We inquire of the Lord. We were people of prayer, and we obey the word of the Lord. David obeys. He goes out right away. Now, his obedience is tested when they get to the brook of Besor because a third of his men stay behind. Now, he's heard the promise, you will surely overtake, you will surely rescue. But at that point, David may be wondering, okay, but 200 of my men are staying behind. But David believes God's promise. God said it. So he continues, he perseveres. And then they come across this Egyptian. This is a wonderful moment in the story. Now you can imagine this. They are in hot pursuit of these Amalekites. They don't even know they're Amalekites. They probably guessed that it was them. But they're not even sure where to go. I think David discerns we should head south. That's probably where they're going. So he heads south. But he doesn't know where they are. He's pursuing. That's what the Lord told them. Pursue. So he's pursuing. And as he's pursuing, they come across this man who is on death's door. Now, I would think, any of us would think, that's too bad for him. But we need to rescue our families. We are moving on. Let's go. I don't think this guy's going to live anyways. David stops. And he receives the man. And he feeds him. And he revives him. And notice what the text says. He gave him bread to eat. He gave him water to drink. Now, as you're reading through the book of Exodus, you get to chapter 16. What does God give his people in the wilderness? Bread to eat. And then you get to chapter 16. What does God give his people in the wilderness? Water to drink. David here is mediating the blessings of God, the grace of God to this Egyptian. But not only that, then we read, he gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Now that food is also significant, because in Numbers 23, when the spies go into the promised land that God was going to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing, a land where they would find rest, the spies bring back figs and grapes. And here David is giving this Egyptian the food of the promised land, the food of the blessing of God's covenant promises. So yes, it's food that nourishes him, but there's symbolic significance to this food: bread, water, figs, raisins. And the man is revived. He's restored. David has been revived by God on the third day, and now he revives this Egyptian on the third day. Now, David does this because he knows the law of God. That's why he stopped. He stopped because he knows the law of God. He knows Leviticus 19, verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. That's precisely what David does. He sees a sojourner and he loves him as himself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, the reason that David stops is because he knows the law of God and he obeys the law of God. And because he knows the law of God and obeys the law of God, even when it doesn't seem to make good sense in the moment to stop, but he's obedient to God's law. He's obedient to God's word. He doesn't make excuses. And there are times in our life where we think in the urgency of the moment, I don't know, I think it's better if I just, you know, tell this little lie or do this or, you know, cut corners. There's a temptation to do that. Now, David had a temptation to ignore the law of God, but he didn't. And then notice what happened. The revived Egyptian says, well, I was a slave of the Amalekites, and they've just raided and taken Ziklag. And David says, can you lead us to them? Yeah, I can. Because David is obeying the law of God, he is walking in the direction in which God is leading him, the right way. Now, he doesn't know exactly where to go. He doesn't know how things are going to work out, but he knows the law of God, and he obeys it. And because he obeys it, God leads him in the right direction. And David then is walking in sync with the providence of God because he's obeying the law of God. And he gets to where God is leading him because he's obeying the law of God. And so it is for us. You may not know how's this all going to work out if you're in a difficult situation right now. Or you may be at a moment in your life where you're wondering, you know, I'm not sure about my future. But you know the commandments of God. You know the law of God. Keep God's word and you will be kept on the right path. You will be kept in the way that God is leading you, in the right direction. So David knows the word of God, he keeps the word of God, but in that description of the battle that we have in verses 17 to 20, we see there God keeping his word. So David keeps covenant faithfulness, but so does God. God keeps his word. God said, you will surely overtake and you will surely rescue. And that's what happens. God promised it and God fulfilled the promise. But even there, God's fulfillment of the promise was greater than the promise itself. So David prayed for one thing. God promised him this much. And then in the fulfillment of the promise, he got this much. Because it's not just that he overtook and he rescued. Look at what it says there. There's this repetition and this emphasis on they took everything. David recovered all of it. Everything the Amalekites had taken. None of it was missing, whether great or small. It's not just that he rescued his wife and his family. They recovered everything. This is a picture of the abounding, steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. And remember how John's gospel begins. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And this is a picture of the fullness of God's grace. And here David receives from the Lord grace upon grace. Now, this brings me to the third heading, covenant grace and peace. David receives the grace of God, and now he becomes a minister or a mediator of that grace. And we see this when they return to the brook Besor. So the 200 men are waiting there. Now David, because of his kindness and his mercy, recognized the exhaustion of these men, trusted that God was going to fulfill his word with 400 rather than 600, and gave them permission to stay behind. And when the men came back from the battle, these 200 came out to meet David. And David greeted them. He received them warmly. He greeted them. But then notice how his men respond, a very different response. And back at Ziklag, in a moment of loss, the men responded with bitterness of soul and accusation. Now here at the Brook Besor, they respond with arrogance and pettiness and pride and accusation, condemnation. So whether they have a lot, whether they have a little, we see the character of these men, the heart of these men. And what they say, as we hear it, now it's introduced, these were wicked and worthless men. So that's the introduction. So we know what we're about to hear from them is going to be wicked and worthless. But if we weren't given that introduction and we just heard their response, we might understand what they're saying. So look at what they say. Verse 22. Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. Now, on the face of it, this seems fair. They didn't do anything. They didn't fight with us. They didn't take any risk. They didn't fight in the battle. We fought all day. So they can have their families and go. But why do they get the spoil that we've taken, that we've recovered for ourselves? Now, kids, this is also just a reminder. Sometimes, tell me if this is true. Have you ever gotten into a fight with your brother or sister about what's fair? You know, that's not fair. It's not fair. Why does she get an extra cookie? It's not fair. So this is typical. These are wicked and worthless men, but they're also childish in their response here. But you don't have to respond that way, kids. Think of what David says here, and remember that next time you get into a squabble over the last freezy. This is how David, well, first of all, what's wrong with what they say? Why is this wicked and worthless? Well, they deny God's grace in the whole thing. We have recovered this. We will not give to them what we have recovered. This has been our work. We've done this. So first of all, they deny God's provision and grace. But then they're harsh. Because what's translated here is each man may lead away his wife and children. But the word that's used there, what they say, is the same word used to describe what the Amalekites did. In other words, let them drive away their women and children like cattle. It's dehumanizing what they're saying. And then, let them depart. Excommunication. We want nothing to do with them. We don't want their fellowship. They're out. Well, it's harsh. It's harsh because they've denied the grace of God. They don't know the grace of God. And this is what David does. He's a minister of God's grace. He reminds them, you are under God's grace. Listen to what he says in verse 23 and 24. You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike. Now, the first thing that David does is remind them that they are brothers. Now, he doesn't say to them, these are your brothers. Treat them like your brothers. He says to them, you're a brother. Remember who you are. You're a brother. My brothers. And it's a reminder that the covenant doesn't just define our relationship with God, but it defines our relationship with one another. We belong to one another. We are brothers and sisters of one another. And David reminds them of that fact. Because we belong to God, we belong to one another. And it's a reminder to us, when there is conflict, and there's going to be conflict, when there's disagreement, there's going to be disagreement amongst us. Remember, those with whom you disagree are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And Paul reminds us and he warns us that whenever we have a disagreement with a brother or a sister, and it may be over a significant point, but he says, remember that your brother or your sister is one for whom Christ died. You were bought with a price. They were bought with a price. So David says, my brothers. And then he points them to God's grace. It wasn't their spoil. They didn't recover it for themselves. It was the Lord's gift. He had given it to them. It was God's spoil, which he had given to them graciously. And he reminds them, God's been with us the whole time. He's preserved us. He gave us the victory. He gave us this blessing. And he says to them, the blessing of God, the grace of God, isn't just for you. It's for them too. We all together are under grace. And so David becomes a peacemaker because he understands the grace of God and he mediates the grace of God. And he says, they shall share alike. And remember the parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard. There's a complaint there too about God's generosity, God's grace. And at the end of it, Jesus says, don't begrudge the generosity of God. And that's what these men are doing. They're begrudging it. And we may need to hear David's rebuke this morning. The grace of God is gracious. It is lavish. We shouldn't begrudge his generosity. Now, as you read through this account, it's a turning point, yes, in 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's also a moment in the history of David which clearly anticipates Christ, the greater son of David. And I think that's partly why the text emphasizes David's wives. Because all of the women and children were taken. That's implied that David's wives were also taken. But in verse 5, specifically, they're named. They were taken. And then in the battle, we're told specifically, David's two wives were rescued. They were recovered. And as you take a step back and just look at this chapter, just think of the basic plot line of this chapter. You have David, who goes to battle against his enemies to rescue his bride. And after rescuing his bride and winning the victory, bestows gifts to men. And notice that's what he does at the end of the chapter. It's not just for the men at Besor, but he spreads out the grace of God, the blessing of God, to various towns in Judah. He gave gifts to men. Now that sounds familiar. One who would come, conquer his enemies, rescue his bride, and give good gifts to men. And this story points us to Christ. And it's a reminder that our strength is in the Lord our God. And we know that God is our God because the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And every Sunday we come to this table. And think of what Sunday is. It's the first day of the week, but it's also the third day. Jesus was raised on the third day. And on the third day, we come here to this table. And we are strengthened in the Lord our God. And we are reminded again of his provision and grace towards us. And we're reminded again that we belong to him, and therefore we're called to live and walk before him in obedience and faith. So this is a meal of covenant renewal. It's where we find covenant strength. It's where we recommit to covenant faithfulness. And it's where we know the grace and the peace of our Lord. So let's come to this table now on this third day, returning to the Lord, knowing that he does discipline us, he does correct us, but on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. And he calls us to this table now that we may be strengthened in him to live before him.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.